You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
As we begin to transition to our time of study, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to that little book of Ruth found in the Old Testament. I hope that you had a good breakfast with lots of coffee, because we have 23 verses to get through today. So buckle up. I've described the book of Ruth previously as one of those Hallmark love stories. You know, the cheesy Hallmark love stories that you see this time of year. And our episode of that story today, it really gets into the start of that love story. We finally leave all of the tragedy behind, and now we get to finally meet the male character of our story. And in typical Hallmark fashion, it's in a very unlikely scenario that the two meet. And so we'll see this male character become smitten with this woman he just met, typical Hallmark. We'll even get to see the first date, so to speak. The typical mom reaction is visible. You know the one, the reaction of a mom when her daughter meets that eligible bachelor. And finally, our chapter will end today in one of those dramatic time lapses where we don't really see much of the dating or the courtship, but we know that time has passed because the seasons have changed. And so that all happens in our episode today. And so now for today, we'll approach this a little differently. First, we're going to go through the chapter rather quickly, with me serving as more of a director's commentary addition to this movie. Then we'll jump into some of the takeaways or a few things that we really need to learn and grasp from this portion of our story. So in chapter 2, we really begin to get into some things that they have a lot more depth of meaning than what's just on the surface. And so we want to be able to be sure to touch on those things today. And so, again, we're going to jump into our director's commentary edition of this movie. So it's Ruth chapter 2. If you're in that pew Bible, it'll be roughly page 187. That's Ruth chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 3. They say this: "Now Naomi had a relative, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Verse 3. "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." All right, so Naomi knows of this guy named Boaz, who by Jewish laws and customs could be their kinsman redeemer. Now, Naomi knows this, but it doesn't appear that she tells this to Ruth. You see, I think that if she had told Ruth of Boaz and of how he could redeem their family, the Bible probably would have recorded this story a little differently. More than likely, it would have recorded that Naomi went with Ruth directly to Boaz and said, "Hey, we're in need of a kinsman redeemer," and presented Ruth as in need of that. And that's not how the Bible reads. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, it almost reads as if Ruth didn't know what was happening, but Naomi did. So again, Naomi doesn't do this. Instead, she just lets Ruth go out to glean. So gleaning. We don't have gleaning in this country today. It's an Old Testament thing, and in the Old Testament there is the laws or the customs of gleaning. And so basically it was how the law provided for the poor and needy in the area. So it's Leviticus chapter 19, 9 and 10. It'll be on the overhead for you. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You should leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Now there's a parallel passage of this in Deuteronomy chapter 24, found in verse 21. It reads almost identical. Really all it does is adds a few groups of people. So in Deuteronomy 24:21, it says that it's for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. So it just adds a couple groups of people. So gleaning is where these four groups of people get to go behind the servants that are harvesting the field. And essentially, they get to pick up whatever the servants drop, whatever naturally falls on the ground as they're harvesting. The four groups of people get to go and pick those things up. It was a way that the poor could work for a little bit to have something to eat, right? And so you weren't supposed to harvest to your very edges or to the corners of your field, because those two were supposed to be left for the poor, or the needy, the foreigner, the orphan, the widow. The Bible doesn't specify how much to leave, though. It's not like you need to leave five rows. It just says don't harvest the edges. And so generosity of a landowner was often judged by how much edge did they leave? How much corner did they leave? And so your generosity was often judged by how much you left for the gleaners. And so effectively, this was God's way of providing for those in need. His hand of provision was actually written into the law itself. And so interesting to note, real quick, Ruth actually fits all four categories. She is poor because she is an unmarried woman in the culture with no family protection or provision. She is a foreigner in the promised land because she is a Moabite and she is not Jewish. She is fatherless because her own father is still in Moab and she left all of that behind to go with Naomi. And her father-in-law is dead, so she is considered fatherless at this point. She's also a widow because of the tragedy that she faced in Moab where her husband died. So by Jewish law, she had every right, times four, to glean. So she could do this. And listen, more importantly, if she wanted to eat that evening, she needed to go glean because she had to have food. And she was gleaning not only for herself, but for Naomi as well. So one more thing to note about these first couple of verses, and then we'll move on. Notice it says she, that's Ruth, she happened to come to the field, to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. The NIV translates it as it turns out, she was in a field belonging to Boaz. It just so happens, as it turns out, the story here records Ruth being in a field by Boaz almost as if it happened by chance or coincidence. Like, oh, she just happened to come to the field of Boaz, who happens to be a kinsman redeemer. We'll talk about this here in a little bit. And so I just wanted to point that out as a reference point. Let's get back to our story. Ruth chapter 2, it's verses 4 through 7. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Real quick, what do we see? Well, our movie finally introduces Boaz, the male character. Naomi describes Boaz in verse 1 as a worthy man, or a man of valor, a man of honor. His name literally means in him is strength. So he is the master and owner of this field. Based on his name, we know that he has the ability to protect his field and to protect his servants. We see that he's fairly well off because he owns a field and he has servants. So notice it says, and behold, Boaz came to the field. The connotation of this word is like mild surprise, like almost like the servants weren't expecting Boaz that day, almost like it was by chance or coincidence that Boaz showed up. Look, here's Boaz, right? And lastly, in this, again, we see the typical male bachelor. He arrives at the field. Oh, look, a young woman. So pretty typical young male. And he asks, who is this? And he gets his answer. Let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, and that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Let's pause right there for just a second. So Boaz is a good guy, right? He immediately offers protection to Ruth, right? He tells her to glean here where it's safe, and that he's instructed his young male servants to leave her alone. So in this time period, it would have been very dangerous for a young, unmarried, fatherless woman who was also a foreigner to be out alone. She didn't have protection. And there are horrific accounts in the scriptures of what happened to young women during this time. One of them is in Judges 19, and that would have been about this same time period. It's so dangerous for her to be out by herself. But Boaz immediately offers her protection. Right? He's a good guy. Not only is he a good guy, he's a generous guy. He offers protection. He follows the laws of gleaning. And then he even allows Ruth to drink from the water that she didn't draw herself. And why does he offer all of this to Ruth? The Bible says it's because Boaz knew of Ruth's loyalty to her mother in her mother-in-law, Naomi, and of how Ruth gave up everything to remain loyal to her mother-in-law. Boaz knew Ruth was a hard worker, and by what his servants had told him, she had been there from the morning right to that point in the day, only taking a small, short break. And maybe there was still a little bit of typical male involved, like wanting to impress the girl and all that kind of stuff. Doesn't say that, but I'm just assuming, right? And so within our story, good guy meets girl. Girl meets good guy. That's really where we're at this point, right? So let's pick it up in verse 14. 14 through 18. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So here we have what I'm going to call their first date, so to speak. And just like in the movies, it really wasn't an official date because it just kind of happened, right? It just happened to be at the same time and place, and it just so happened that we'll sit down to dinner together, right? That type of date. And so they have this dinner together. And an important detail for later that we'll come back to, right, is notice that the master, the owner and of the field, the owner and important guy in our story, he sits down with his servants and with a foreigner and a widow. Important detail for later. Ruth ate till she was full. She had leftovers even. And Boaz instructs his servants, hey, go ahead and drop a little bit more on purpose. In fact, Ruth comes home that evening with an ephah of barley. That means nothing to us. This would have been about 22 to 30 liters of barley, so it's a volume measurement, 22. So think about a 2-liter bottle of pop, and you need like 11 to 15 of those full of barley. Now, if you are a math guy and does the, like I am, and you do the conversion from volume to weight with barley and all of that good stuff, it's about 30 to 40 pounds of barley in one day that she would have gathered. Far more than she would have needed for a simple meal that evening, right? So Boaz was incredibly generous here to Ruth. His generosity and provision is very evident. So he's either a really, really good guy, Or maybe he's a little smitten with this young Moabite woman. Maybe it's both. We don't know. Let's look at verse 19 real quick. Verse 19 says, "And her mother-in-law said to her," that's Naomi, right, "said to Ruth, 'Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' She told her mother-in-law who with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.'" So wrote just briefly, Naomi has the typical mom reaction, right? She sees Ruth come home with a whole bunch of grain, far more than she should have been able to come home with that day, and she wants to know everything. Mom reaction of question, 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 question. I'm just going to keep pestering you with questions until I get all of the information that I want, right? And specifically, notice it started out as about how much grain she had, and then it became about, well, what man's field did you go into today that he was this generous to you? So mom, mother-in-law here, might know a little bit more than Ruth does. Let's get back to our story, 20 through 23. We'll finish out the chapter. It says, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, "You shall keep me close by my young men, sorry, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So notice that Naomi has finally seen God's hand of provision. She understands the kinsman redeemer custom, and she notices that God has finally brought the two of them together. She instructs Ruth to stay close to Boaz for protection and provision, and obviously he's a pretty generous guy. Maybe to get to know him more? And then we see that time lapse that I mentioned earlier. At the end of chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth arrive at the start of the barley harvest. At the end of chapter 2, we are now at the end of the barley and wheat harvest. So this is roughly 3 to 4 months of time back in that time period. So that's our little time lapse. About 3 to 4 months will have passed before we get to next week. So all right, now we've made it through this director's commentary. And so like that's just as brief as I could, way to talk about it. So if we were to truly dive in and discuss everything that we need to in here, I hoped you packed lunch, and then maybe we'll get some pizzas or something for dinner. I promise we won't spend that much time here. I'm going to pull out three things that I really just want us to focus on, three things that I think are really important that we see out of this passage today. The first is this, and you can write it down this way. It's God's providence, not chance or coincidence. God's providence, not chance or coincidence. Remember back to the beginning of the chapter. Ruth just so happened to venture into Boaz's field. Or as it turns out, she was in the field of Boaz. When Boaz arrived on scene, it was this mild surprise, right? Behold, Boaz came to his field that day, right? Church family, in life, you have a choice. You can choose to believe that everything is happening by random chance and random coincidence, and a lot of people do choose to believe that. And here's where I see a little problem with viewing life that way. If we view that everything is random chance and random coincidence, I think we miss out seeing how God works in our lives. God is working in your life, but you have to recognize that he's working in your life instead of attributing it to random chance and random coincidence. So just be aware of that. When we believe that everything is happening by random chance, it becomes easier to believe that God doesn't really care what happens to us, right? That he's a distant God who isn't involved in our lives. And the very fact of the matter is this, that can't be further from the truth. God is involved in your daily life, very much so. And so for me, this is how it's worked. Oftentimes, I'm guilty of this. I attribute things to random chance or random coincidence. And then when I think back about that over time, I go, there's no way that was random chance. There's no way that was random coincidence. I could finally, you know, hindsight's 20/20. I could see how God was working in my life and using these things in my life for a reason and for a purpose. And I simply didn't see it or understand it at the time. So try really hard to attribute to God what is his. Listen, God often uses normal and ordinary things and ordinary people to guide and direct your life. And because of this, we attribute whatever is to random chance or coincidence, when we attribute it to that, when in actuality it was God's way of using ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of other people. So just keeping that in mind. For us today, let's take time to recognize where God is at work in our life. Let's recognize where he's at work in our church and in our community. And then let's praise God for what he is doing. He is at work. Give him the credit instead of chalking it up to chance or coincidence. Again, God's providence, not chance, not coincidence. Secondly, the character of Boaz in the book of Ruth. Boaz, in theological terms, is what we would call a Christ type. A Christ type. So I'm going to shorten this a little. A Christ type is a theological term meaning a person, object, or event in the Old Testament that foreshadows Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. So it's something in the Old Testament that directly points to how Jesus is moving and his work in the New Testament. And so some of the major ones in the New Testament that are mentioned actually in the New Testament are Adam and King David, King Solomon. Another is actually Jonah because of the 3 days that he spent in the belly of the fish and how that relates to Jesus' 3 days in the tomb. There are others, but for now, just think about those types of things that are pointing to something that Jesus did. It foreshadows the character or the work of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. Sometimes it does both in many, many ways. So Boaz is a Christ type, and he is so in many ways, and they're going to be listed for you on the overhead, and I'm going to go through a lot of them. Boaz is a worthy man from the tribe of Judah. This foreshadows the Son of Man being from the tribe of Judah, and that Son of Man, Jesus, is far more worthy to be worshipped than Boaz ever thought about being. He is a far better man, a far more honorable man than even Boaz was. Boaz was from the town of Bethlehem. Hopefully that connection just is drawn for you, right? Boaz was extremely kind and generous, going above and beyond what was asked of him in society. And as you read the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus was kind and filled with compassion. His compassion, it didn't just provide an ephah of barley for a young woman and her mother-in-law. No, his compassion led him to provide fish and bread for multiple times for over 4,000 or 5,000 people, and every time with leftovers, the same as our story. Boaz fulfilled the law of gleaning to the very letter and then did more. He was incredibly generous. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament laws on the surface and then did more. He fulfilled them at the heart level and at the motivation level. He fulfilled them entirely as they were originally intended. So I mentioned to make note of this earlier. Boaz ate with his servants and with the poor and the widow and the orphan and the foreigner. He dined not among his societal class, where he probably should have been. Instead, he was eating among common people. In the New Testament, Jesus was scolded multiple times by the Pharisees for eating with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, right? Jesus ate with common people. He didn't eat with the religious elite. So just think through that. There's so much. At their first date, there's this briefest, often overlooked foreshadow of some of the Lord's Supper emblems being dripped, being a piece of bread that has been dipped in wine. The bride of Boaz is a woman of the nations. She's a Gentile. The bride of Christ is his church, right? His church is made up primarily of Gentiles. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, meaning someone who is going to redeem an ethnically Jewish woman named Naomi. He's a kinsman redeemer who's going to redeem a Gentile woman named Ruth. So he's going to redeem both the Jew and the Gentile back into society where they should be, back into right, their rightful place in society. Christ will redeem the ethnically Jewish as well as the Gentile, so long as they believe in him as Savior. Jesus is for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. Right? Boaz didn't judge Ruth by her past. Probably because, like, she was a Moabite. Israelites and Moabites did not agree with one another. Boaz did not judge Ruth by her past. Probably because of his own family tree. Listen, his own lineage, if you traced it back, it traces through a prostitute named Rahab. Jesus doesn't judge you based on your past either. He cares that you believe in him, and he cares about your future. He can forgive your past. So he cares about your eternal destiny. And so Boaz is this Christ type that foreshadows much of the character and love and compassion and mercy and grace and generosity and redemption that Jesus offers each and every one of us. Jesus will offer all of it, and he offers it in a much larger and grander and more important scale. But Boaz still foreshadows Jesus, and he foreshadows what now Jesus offers to all of us. And so as we continue on in the story of Ruth in the coming weeks, we'll see even more of how Boaz is this Christ type. And I'll be sure to point those out as we go. And then lastly, from our story today, we're going to see three people in different aspects of life. All three of them are seeking God, and each of them are going to find his kindness and provision. Ruth was brand new to faith in Yahweh. She was loyal to Naomi. She left her family and her customs behind to take care of Naomi. And in so doing, it also meant that she became loyal to Yahweh, to God. She worked hard and did things by the Jewish law and custom, even though she didn't really know what she was doing. She hadn't learned all of it yet. She just hadn't been there long enough. Yet she was trying to do this new faith as accurately as she could. She was actively and wholeheartedly seeking to do things the way she was supposed to, the way God wanted her to. And in her seeking, what did she find? She found God's kindness and his provision in the fields of Boaz. In the coming weeks, she will find God's kindness and provision in him as a husband, as a kinsman redeemer, and how she's going to be redeemed by Boaz. Now listen, Boaz is our second person. He was a follower of God already. And he was just carrying on with ordinary life, right? He was seeking God in what we would call the ordinary way, in ordinary life. God uses this ordinary man living an ordinary life, and he uses him in an extraordinary way. You see, Boaz finds God's kindness by being able to bless others out of his abundance. Right? God has blessed Boaz so much that with his abundance, he can now bless other people. And there's kindness in that. He also finds God's kindness and provision in that he is going to get a wife out of this eventually, right? Not a story today, but eventually he's going to get a wife out of this. He's going to get kids out of this. So Boaz sought God in ordinary ways, and he found God in the ordinary life, right? He found God's kindness and provision in just ordinary life. Now, Naomi. Naomi was a woman with a lot of heartache, a lot of bitterness because of the tragedy that she had been through, losing her husband, losing her two kids. She was bitter at life, bitter and angry with God. She fully believed that God had brought calamity upon her, right? That's the end of chapter 1. Yet, she kept her faith. She maintained hope that God would provide. In chapter 20 of chapter 2 of verse 20, does that make sense that I'm doing this now? Okay. Sorry, guys. In verse 20 of chapter 2, we see that Naomi recognizes the hand of God at work. She even says, "The Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi was seeking God. She was bitter. She was angry. She didn't understand why God was giving her as all the tragedy that she was going through, all of the heartache that she was enduring. And through all of that, she still maintained her faith. And so she still was seeking God. And what did she find? She found his loving kindness. She could have attributed it all to chance or coincidence, but she doesn't. She attributes it to the providence of God. When Naomi sought God in spite of her bitterness, she found his loving kindness and his sovereign provision. For you and I today, we are supposed to seek God at all times. Maybe you're like Ruth. You're new to faith, and so you struggle to see how God works and moves in your life. Be like Ruth. Seek God. Maybe you're like Naomi. You're bitter. You're angry because life has dealt with you bitterly. Be like Naomi. Don't lose faith. Continue to seek God. Maybe you're like Boaz. Many of us are probably like Boaz. We're living ordinary life right now, day in and day out, ordinary life, doing ordinary, mundane things. I would tell you this, be like Boaz. Continue to seek God in the ordinary, and you're going to find his kindness and provision. And then you'll find another surprise. Listen, when we seek God, the surprise that we find is that he has already been seeking a deeper relationship with us. And he's been seeking that relationship for far longer than we've known. Look, in the book of Ruth, we see God's sovereignty and his provision and his loving kindness. And we see it in the easiest moments of life, and we see it in the hardest moments of life. So, continue to seek God in everything that you do. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for seeking us first. We thank you for sending your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, for paying our sin debt, so that that if we believe in him, we can spend all eternity in right relationship with you. We thank you for your loving kindness and your providence within our lives. Forgive us when we attribute your work to random chance. Help us to acknowledge how you move and work in our lives. Help us to continue to live with the gospel message as center to our lives. Remind us to speak the good news in our own heart and in our own mind every day. And then help us find opportunities to share that good news with someone else. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of this to you, Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.